All right, turn in your Bible to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Last week we saw the first Christian persecution Peter and John had by the power of the Spirit and in the name of Jesus healed a crippled man who had been crippled from birth. People saw and were amazed by it. And so in this crowd, Peter took that opportunity to preach a sermon. And in that sermon, he gave all of the glory for the healing to Jesus. He pointed away from himself and to Jesus. Jesus is supreme. And the rulers and the authorities didn't like this. And they had put Jesus to death. And they had had this power, and Jesus was a threat to their power because he taught very differently than what they did. He even opposed them. And so they put him to death. And so now followers of Jesus likewise would have to be dealt with. And so they begin here by arresting Peter and John, hoping ultimately just to intimidate them. And so they charged Peter and John to not teach about Jesus anymore. But Peter and John responded with boldness. They said, "We can't help but to talk about Jesus." They defied the rulers and authorities, the ones who had the power to put them to death. They couldn't do anything at that time because this crowd had been built and they had all seen this miracle and they were sort of on Peter and John's inside. And so they released Peter and John. And we looked last week at that response. That when they were arrested, when they began to face persecution, how did they respond to persecution? And the primary thing that we said last week is that they were bold in the midst of persecution. And we saw what it looked like to be bold in the midst of persecution. Well, now they're headed back to the church, back to the group has been saved, that they have been discipling and pastoring. And they give this report of what has happened to them and how they remain bold in the midst of it. And so now the church is going to respond to their boldness in persecution. What happens in the lives of other believers when they witness their brothers and sisters being bold in persecution? That's what we're going to see today. And so you can kind of view this from two different angles. When you are bold, this is how you will impact other Christians. Or you can see it from the other angle, and both are equally applicable. You can say, when you see the boldness of other Christians, this is how you should respond. So this is how you will impact other Christians. And in the same token, when you see boldness in other Christians, this is the response that you should have. So what happens when we see persecution and then see faithfulness and boldness in that persecution? How can you impact other Christians by being bold? Would you stand with me in honor of reading God's Word? We'll pick up where we left off last week. Verse 23, Acts chapter 4. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and say, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. Now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus.' When they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered was shaken. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness." Let's pray. Father, we come to you now with a humble spirit, the teachable spirit, that you may pierce our hearts and teach us your will. And we know that your will is revealed to us in your word. So God, may we be a people who seek after it, seek after your will with our whole lives. Teach us now in Christ's name. Amen. You can be seated. When you're driving, there are signs that will tell you which way to go. And one of the ways that they do this is often is we'll tell you the city, the major city of the direction that this road takes and that this road takes. So you might come to a sign that says Cincinnati this way, Lexington this way, or Nashville this way, Chattanooga this way, Seattle this way, Tacoma this way. Now, I want you to imagine for a moment that the chaos that would ensue if a prankster got up there and switched those two signs. So as traffic is coming along, they read the sign that says Cincinnati this way, but in fact, you are heading towards Lexington, and vice versa. How many people would go the wrong way if the signs were flipped? How many people would be sent down the wrong path by the actions of that one person? Now, a discerning driver would not go the wrong way. A driver who knows the right way, who knows what the road looks like, who had perhaps been down the road many times before, they would see it and they would know this is wrong, I'm heading this way. But new to the area folks, perhaps drivers who have not been driving particularly long, they would probably go the wrong way. Christians, your life is like one of these signs. And does your life send people, send other Christians down the right path to be more like Jesus? Or does your life send other Christians, perhaps other people, down the wrong path to be less like Jesus? And your life impacts people. If you claim to be a Christian, then other Christians, particularly young in the faith Christians, are watching you. Now, mature in the faith Christians, Christians who have been pursuing Jesus for a long time, if they see you trying to lead people down a wrong path, they're going to be discerning and they're not going to be led astray. But young in the faith Christians, you, by your life, may lead them down a path that's away from Jesus. What you do impacts other people. Now, Peter and John, they show us the right path concerning persecution. And their life was a big sign that said, your response to persecution ought to be boldness. Now, they're with a bunch of new believers who their eyes are upon the apostles. And so they showed by their life which path is the right one to face when Christians face persecution. So now how will the people respond to that? They've been shown the correct path, how to rightly respond. And will they follow the sign? This is the response that we see when Christians are bold in persecution. We're going to see three responses of the church. Three responses that I would argue that we should have and that we could influence others to have by our own boldness. Pick up in verse 23. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. And so they're released from prison, released from captivity, and they go to give this report. And I want you to notice just the immediate response. They give this report, and then notice the immediate response. It's prayer. The immediate response is prayer. They're persecuted. They hear the report, and they begin to lift their voices to God in prayer. Verse 24. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said... Now, we're going to see the content of this prayer as we work through the text, but right now I just want you to notice this immediate prayer that happens. Before any discussion, before any action in response to this new persecution, here where their emotions are high, as they consider what has just happened to Peter and John and the implications of that for them, notice that there's no anger in the situation, there's no frustration, there's just prayer. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time here, but take this to heart, that when we face persecution, when our brothers and sisters in Christ face persecution, our immediate response ought to be prayer. When we hear about a Christian in Pakistan named Asia Bibi being put to death, who was put on death row for blasphemy against Allah. She had converted from Islam to Christianity. And we as Christians should pray. And Christians have prayed for her. She had been on death row for 8 years and just recently was released and is now seeking asylum in the United States. And when we hear in the news about Jack Phillips, the Christian baker who was willing to serve anyone at his store but not service every single event, including a gay wedding that they had asked him to use his artistic expression, and he did not want to use his artistic expression to celebrate the sin of that event. And he was sued for it. And it was a case, if you've followed it, has made it up all the way into the Supreme Court, and he ended up winning the case. But if you haven't heard, just recently now he is being sued again, this time for refusing to make a cake to celebrate the anniversary of someone's gender transition. When we hear about these Christians trying to live by their faith, we ought to pray. And when we hear from each other our struggles in this church, when we are struggling in the world, living as a Christian in a world that hates Jesus, we should pray. There's power in prayer. I want you to notice the connection that Luke makes here. Look ahead to the very end of the text, verse 31. And when they had prayed, here's the connection. When they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered was shaken. The church recognized that endurance and persecution had to be accomplished by prayer. And then the place shook as they finished that prayer, as if God was affirming what it is that they were doing. And they could see the power that prayer brought into their lives. Boldness leads other Christians to pray. Let's look at the content of the prayer. And we can see a couple of other responses that Christians should have to boldness. And we see that it leads to trusting God's sovereignty. To trusting God's sovereignty so that the church has faced its first persecution. They are beginning to endure what's only going to get worse and worse throughout time. As we work through Acts, and we will see the persecution really ramp up. And they begin to see these difficult days ahead. And notice how this prayer begins, verse 24. It says, "Sovereign Lord." What an awesome way to begin a prayer. Sovereign Lord. Especially when we're suffering. This is a recognition that God is not any less in control today than He was the day before when they weren't facing persecution. I don't know if you've ever started a prayer by saying, "Sovereign Lord," but let me encourage you in this. That especially in times of great difficulty, when you're facing hard times ahead of you, run to this truth. Trust in this truth that God is sovereign. When you are bold in persecution, you help people see this and do this. To trust that God is sovereign. When we're bold, we spur people on to trust that God is sovereign. That even persecution is part of His infinitely good and wise plan. Peter and John's boldness lead to a trusting in God's sovereignty. And we can see this expressed in the next part of the prayer. The God's sovereignty is expressed in three different ways. First expression of God's sovereignty we see is creation. They say, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them." You are sovereign. You created everything. Now, being creator of everything means that you are in control of all things. And so this is an expression of confidence in God's rulership over all of creation. There is not one thing that God has created that He is not in control of. Not one created thing that can upset His purposes. And then we see this second expression of the sovereignty of God, and that is a quotation from Psalm chapter 2. As they are praying this prayer, this psalm begins to well up in them and becomes their prayer. A psalm that they had studied perhaps in the past, but never fully understood. And this is really pretty amazing that 12 weeks ago, they had no idea what this psalm meant in terms of the fulfillment of the covenant. And now they're using it as a prayer. Look at verse 25. This is from Psalm chapter 2, a quotation. "Who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His anointed.'" Now, Psalm 2 is about David. And the rulers of his day were setting themselves against David and against God. They were gathering their forces, gathering their armies, gathering their weapons to try to stop David, stop God's plan in David. And this is the only place in the Bible that we see this, where God does this. God looks at these men who are trying to stop his plan in David, who are trying to thwart God's plan. And Psalm 2, verse 4 says that God laughs at them. God laughs at them, as if they could possibly do anything to stop God's plan. This is kind of like Silas, my son Silas, coming up to LeBron James and challenging him to a game of one-on-one. Now Silas, who can barely hold a basketball, full-size basketball above his head, playing against, I would argue, the best basketball player currently playing in the NBA. It's just a ridiculous, laughable thought. And that's the picture of Psalm 2. Here's these rulers trying to thwart the plans of God, and God, who is sovereign, just looks at them and he laughs. He laughs at this feeble attempt to try to stop what God is doing in David. And so we skip ahead now to this prayer where this psalm is quoted from. What the people of God who 12 weeks ago had no idea what this psalm meant now recognize is that this psalm is not just about David. It is pointing to the greater David. It was pointing to the Messiah. It was pointing to Jesus. The rulers of this day, the Pharisees, they have set themselves against Jesus. And they are making these plans now to try to stop God's plan, to stop his name from spreading to the ends of the earth. And I can just imagine God's response at this. Laughter. As if these rulers who have thrown Peter and John in jail could possibly do anything to stop the name of Jesus from being spread to the ends of the earth. So this is just an absolute proclamation of the trust in the sovereignty of God. The God who laughs at these men who persecute us is the same God who will sustain us in this. There's no fear of God here. There's just a right fear. Or there's no fear of man here. There's just a right fear of God. And so they quote Psalm 2 as the sort of the second proclamation of God's sovereignty. They proclaim his sovereignty through creation. They proclaim his sovereignty through Psalm, this quotation of Psalm 2. And then they go right into this last statement of God's plan. And so we see it in creation in Psalm 2, and then God's plan, picking up here in verse 27. Truly in the city they were gathered against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. So the gathering of the people against Jesus was the plan of God. Herod and Pilate, all those who yelled "crucify him" on that day, were doing what was according to the plan of God. And does that sound familiar to your ears? Those of you who have been with me studying through this book of Acts, remember what Peter said in his very first sermon, the sermon that led most of these people in the church to be saved. Remember what Peter said? He said, "This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." And so this was the sermon, if you remember, it later describes the sermon that cut hearts. Because in this statement and several others that Peter made, they realized that they had killed the Messiah. They were responsible for their sin. They were responsible for the death of the Messiah. But now that they are Christians, they more fully understand the other half of this verse. They willingly killed Jesus, yet God orchestrated all of it. This was his plan to redeem man. God poured out his wrath against sinners upon his Son, so that our sins were atoned for. And now they are thankful for that truth. They are thankful that God is in control, because it was the death of Jesus that would redeem them. So the sermon of Peter, as he spoke the truth that led many of them to their faith, now becomes the prayer of the church as they recognize and trust in the sovereignty of God in their persecution. They may not understand how yet, but this persecution will be for their good and for God's glory. And so they trust in the sovereignty of God. Now, had Peter and John cowered in fear at the hands of these rulers, I imagine that this prayer would have looked a lot different. It would not have started with, "Sovereign Lord." So deep is their trust in God because they have seen in Peter and in John what trust in God looks like. Indeed, their prayer could have looked a lot different. Boldness in persecution leads to prayer, to trusting in God's sovereignty, and it leads to boldness. Particularly boldness to proclaim the gospel, to speak the word of Christ. Boldness leads to boldness. Verse 29. Continuing in this prayer, "And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your service to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hands to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." I want you to notice what they didn't pray here. They didn't pray, "God, rescue us from this persecution." They didn't pray, "God, take out these rulers who oppose us." They didn't pray, "God, remove this burden from us." What did they pray? "Look upon their threats. God, look upon their threats and grant your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness." God, you see these threats that are upon us? Would you help us be bold in the midst of them? Help us be bold like Peter and John were bold. You are working all these signs and wonders. You are pointing people to yourself, to Jesus, authenticating that the messengers that you have given us. Help us be bold. Help us endure the suffering. Help us not buckle under the persecution. And so the boldness of Peter and John has led to the boldness of the church. Friends, that's the impact that you can have when you are bold. And this is not just some sort of isolated truth that was only happening here in Jerusalem. Do you remember what Paul said when he was in prison? When Paul was suffering for Christ in prison, he was being persecuted, and he was preaching the gospel to the Roman guards. He had this captive audience. It's always good when a preacher has a captive audience that can't leave. And these guards that were assigned to him 24/7, chained to him. And so he has this captive audience, and he begins to preach the gospel boldly to the Roman guards. And he demonstrated this boldness, and then other Christians begin joining in these missions efforts. And he begins to encourage the Philippian church with what's happening in his boldness. He says he has this, he's suffering and he's being bold. And he said, this is from Philippians chapter 1. "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." He goes on, if you read in Philippians 1, to tell the Philippian church to not be frightened by your opponents. Paul was bold, and it led others around him to be bold in speaking the word without fear. And so he shares with the Philippian church that they too should go forth and be bold, to not be afraid of your opponents, and watch how that boldness will spread. And it's not just a biblical isolated event. It's not this truth that boldness leads to boldness. It's something that we see throughout church history. If you took church history with me, you've heard this story. I taught it on Wednesday nights. Just a brief church history. Went more in depth then. I want to give you just a highlight of the life of Patrick Hamilton. Patrick Hamilton lived in Scotland, early 1500s. He was born of royal blood. He was intelligent. He was talented. According to that day's standard, handsome. Maybe not so as you look at the picture, but according to the standard of that day, he was handsome. Everything he needed for success. In school, he didn't become a professional like his parents wanted him to, a lawyer or some other profession. He decided to study the teachings of Martin Luther and the other reformers. And this led him to study the Bible and to take the truth of God's word ultimately to his homeland of Scotland. He began to preach and to gain popularity in Scotland. And the Reformation through him began to take roots in the country of Scotland through his ministry. This was made known to the Catholic Archbishop. And so he was brought before the Archbishop. He was put on trial. And Hamilton, in front of him in the trial, began to powerfully argue for the truth that he had proclaimed to the world, the truths of the gospel, that we're saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. And that he said that he would spend the rest of his life proclaiming that truth. And after that trial, he was sentenced to die. That day, one of his friends began to comfort him, and he told his friends, he said, "What I'm about to suffer, dear friend, appears fearful and bitter in the flesh, but remember, it is the entrance of everlasting life, which none shall possess who deny their Lord." The executioners took him out, and they tied him to a stake and put wood around him, but the wood was wet, and so they had a hard time lighting the wood to put him on fire. And so he used the last opportunity of his life, as people gathered around to watch this burning at the stake, to preach the gospel one last time. And he did so until the flames engulfed him. After Hamilton died, someone came up to one of the executioners and said, "If you're going to burn anymore, you'd better do it in a cellar, for the smoke of Hamilton's burning has opened the eyes of hundreds." And his courageous bearing attracted more attention than ever to the doctrines which he suffered for, and greatly had helped spread the doctrines of the Reformation in Scotland. His acts of boldness led to the preaching of the gospel all across Scotland as he spurred others on to boldness. Boldness leads to boldness. And when's the last time that you've prayed for that? Perhaps not prayed for persecution, but prayed that when persecution comes, and it will, or promised, that you will remain faithful, that you will be bold in continuing to proclaim the gospel of Jesus. And that, in essence, is the prayer of this church. They heard this report from John and Peter, and so they pray that they're able to endure the suffering that's coming their way. Not endure it by just surviving, but endure by preaching Christ and being faithful to the mission with which they've been called to by Jesus, to proclaim Christ to the ends of the earth. And what this church realized is that their mission was more important than their safety. And if you're not willing to talk to someone about the gospel because you're scared, because you think that they may harm you in some way, then you need to make this prayer your prayer. You need to pray for boldness. And if you are scared, not because you think they may harm you, but you are fearful at what they may say to you, or fearful that you won't know what to say, or that you are fearful that you may be made fun of, or that you may look foolish, then you need to pray this prayer. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with boldness. I want you to notice what happens. God's going to answer their prayer. Verse 31. "And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness." And notice that it's not just Peter and John here who speak with boldness. It says it's all of them. And it's not just pastors, just leaders in the church who are to be bold in proclaiming the gospel. It's all of us. All of us have the Spirit that enables us. All of us have the same mission. All of us have the same responsibility. God, in fact, does enable them to continue to speak the word boldly, even though they face persecution. So be bold in persecution, And when you are, it will spur others to prayer and to trusting in God's sovereignty and to boldness. And when you see others be bold in persecution, you should pray. You should trust in God's sovereignty. And you should go be bold. Perhaps this morning you've looked at the boldness of Peter and John and the other Christians that I've mentioned, and you don't understand it. It doesn't make sense to you that Christians would willingly die for this message. Well, the reason that is because the message that we suffer for and even die for is the good news. It's the best news. It's the news that Jesus died on the cross to save sinners, that He rose from the grave to defeat sin and death, and that He offers eternal life to anyone who would repent of their sins and trust in Him. Let's pray. God, would You give us boldness? Boldness to preach the gospel, boldness to take a stand for You, boldness to fight for the truths that are in Your Word. God, as we are bold, may we spur others on to boldness. May we be a people of prayer. God, may we, in anything that happens, may we trust in Your sovereignty. That not one thing happens, not one persecution, not one suffering happens apart from Your sovereign hand. We trust in You. We trust in Your plan. Help us, Father. In Christ's name. Amen.